As you may know, I just returned from another wilderness outreach expedition, this time in the High Sierras, and it was a great blessing to have a number of parishioners on this expedition, in which we did a lot of work on using huge rocks, building some trails in the High Sierras. But as usual, definitely my favorite part of the whole trip was celebrating Mass on the mountaintop, on an altar that we built ourselves out of the rocks with our own hands. And this was one of the most beautiful sights we had for a altar, because it was looking east over a great range of mountains. You could see for miles. And we celebrate kind of the ancient way, the way the priests and the people are facing the same direction, facing east, because the scriptures say that from the east the Lord will return. And so in our tradition of our church, for most of the time of our tradition, the churches were oriented towards the east, and the priests and the people facing that way. The idea that all of creation is looking for the return of the Lord. And it was even added drama in it, because there was off in the distance you'd see plumes of smoke coming up from one of the wildfires, the forest fires that were going on out there. And in the night you would see that glow from over there. But I was listening to that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, when the Lord speaks of this kind of worship. I will bring them to a holy mountain, where there will be a burnt offering and sacrifice that will be acceptable. And that house will be a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord, of course, is speaking of this mountain, Mount Calvary, that it will be here that the perfect offering will be made, that a sacrifice acceptable will be received, and that through that mountain all nations will be gathered into true worship. And the Lord, of course, put that into ritual form on the night before he went to that mountain, at the Last Supper, providing us the Mass. So that at any Mass we go to, whether it be on a mountaintop or be here in this church, we too are on that mountaintop. We are here with Mary and John at the foot of the cross. We are here on the mountain offering the perfect, acceptable sacrifice. Recently, when we were developing our new mission statement, parish mission statement, we made clear that the beginning is that it's a community founded on adoration, meaning on worship of the Lord. And over time, I began to realize that in some ways, we have a distinctive form of worship here at St. Peter's. And I get that from visitors telling me, often the words they use is that they appreciated a very reverent Mass. But also, I'll get questions about certain things we do here. And today, I would like to go through and explain why we do that. Because if they have those questions, then maybe some of you have those questions. Why we worship the way we do at St. Peter's. And usually those questions revolve around several things. The first is the use of Latin and Greek. Why do we sing in Latin? Why do we use the Greek, the Kyrie, the Christe? Chant. Why don't we have four hymns at every Mass? Why are some of the Masses do we have chants being chanted instead? Like it here in the introit, the beginning of the Mass, and at the offertory and communion sometimes. Sometimes there's a question about why the crucifixion image is so dominant in the sanctuary, and if that is off-putting to people. And then sometimes people ask me, why at the beginning of Mass don't the priest encourage people to turn to one another and greet them and ask whose birthday it is? If we understand the first three, I think the last one will make sense very easily. But I want to start with the Latin. Why the Latin? And I want to read, I think I may have read this before, so you may recognize it. Actually, you'll probably recognize it even if I didn't read this before. But this is a translation, or a modern translation of something most of us are familiar with. 87 years ago, our predecessors founded a new nation on this land using the ideas of liberty, and that everyone is created equal. Now we are fighting a big civil war to see if any nation founded on these ideas can last for long. What did I just read? The Gettysburg Address, right? Gettysburg Address, but in a different translation, a simplified translation, where we don't have to calculate in our mind four score in 7 years. Is a score 10 or 20 years? What? And it's kind of got rid of some of those bigger words. It simplified it. It made it more efficient. But something was missing. We lost something in that translation. We lost the weightiness, the solemnity, the contest of epic proportions. Because the very language itself is a sign. Sometimes we think the simplest route in communication is the best, that 87 is better than 87 years ago. But it depends on what is being communicated. If a certain emotion or weight or seriousness. Now, before I explain how the use of Latin is like this, I assure you that we're continuing just as we normally do. Not everything is in Latin. We'll have the Kyrie in Greek, the Sanctus, the Agnus Dei. From time to time, the Gloria will be in Latin, the Creed, the Pater Noster, which is the Our Father. And in those times, in the pews, we always have the cards so you can get a translation if you don't know what's being sung at that time, so we can learn the liturgical language. But what does the use of Latin communicate? First, that this is something different. This is not something I hear at Walmart. This is not something I hear at baseball games. I am at somewhere completely different than everywhere else in this world. A liturgical language is used to communicate that. Jesus himself spoke Aramaic in his daily life. But when he went to worship, he worshiped in Hebrew, the liturgical language of the Jews. It says this is something profoundly different from the ordinary. Secondly, it tells us that we're not bound by this time and this culture, that this life isn't everything, but that we're part of something much bigger, more ancient, and much larger than this one community, that it spans centuries and spans nations, that no language is the dominant language of the church, that there's a liturgical language that is. And we experience that when we're able to go somewhere and worship together with people who don't speak our language. I always found the beautiful part of praying in Uganda is when we go into the mass parts in Latin, because then you would have the Ugandans who didn't understand our English completely and us who didn't understand their Lugandan. But when it came to those parts, it was clear that we are a universal church, and this is a Catholic culture in which we worship. And finally, it reminds us that what we do here is not something we make up every Sunday. It's something we have received. It's something that we are entering into. Again, much bigger than we are. You know, the liturgy is not a newspaper account communicating information to us. It is poetry. We sing Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie. We sing Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. Agnus Dei, Agnus Dei, Agnus Dei. These repetitiveness. It is poetry. It's not simply information. It's flowers and chocolate. It's signs and symbols communicating love. The liturgy is about the heart and how we worship with the heart. How many of you can tell me what the theme of the opening prayer was this morning? Few. And yet it was in perfectly understandable English, very simple. But we don't have to remember and establish everything in our mind. If we're coming to worship with the heart. And so we don't have to understand word for word everything that's happening. We have to understand what's going on with our heart and worship. Chant. Why the chant? Until about 50 years ago, there were no hymns in the Mass. It was always chant. Chant is the Word of God, the Scriptures, that are applied to each of the Masses. The Church establishes an introit, that is an opening chant, an offertory, which is at the offertory, of course, and a communion chant, at the communion. And these go along with the Mass. It's only in our time that we have developed the use of hymns more often. But even in the Church's modern teaching, from the Second Vatican Council, which told us that Gregorian chant should have the pride of place in the Church, to the general instruction of the Roman Missal in 2003, which establishes how the Mass is celebrated, that said that hymns should be the fourth and last choice, that the first choice should be the chant of the day, the second should be other optional chants, and the third also a chant. The fourth is, in a sense, if we don't have the music program to be able to establish those chants. When we do this, what we're trying to do is establish that weightiness of what we're doing. That this is the Word of God in this ordered chant. And so when we do choose hymns, we don't choose them on the basis of the peppiness, but of the truth, the depth that leads us into worship. And don't get me wrong, I love praise and worship music. I listen to a lot of praise and worship music, and I'd be happy if we put together a praise and worship band in our church, but it would not be in the Mass. It would be an outside event where we'd come together and praise God in that way. Finally, the crucifix. When we first put the crucifix up, there was some concern that it would scare people. I thought, that's ridiculous. And in fact, I wanted a more realistic image. I wanted more blood on there. I wanted it to be seen as what it is. But kind of a compromise was that we would have this beautiful image put up. But why is the crucifix so central? Because if we don't understand the gravity of this, we can never understand the gravity of this, or what we are doing at the altar. That this isn't simply us getting together to pray today. We are coming to Mount Calvary. An altar is sacrifice. We are in the presence of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the use of Latin, of chant, of crucifix, all these point to that gravitas, that gravity of what we are doing here this morning. And if we understand that, we understand why the priest doesn't begin the Mass with a joke or asking us to turn to our neighbors. That we are in the presence of Mount Calvary. We are at the sacrifice. Finally, all this is meant to speak to our heart, not simply our intellect. All the beautiful chant and the Latin and the beautiful artwork, the vestments, mean nothing if we don't approach with faith. If we want to be a community founded on adoration, we must approach as the Canaanite woman approaches today, hungry for the Lord to work, and humbly trusting that he will, no matter what. If only at the end of every Mass, the Lord could say of us what he says of her today. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.